This morning, let's turn over again to Psalms chapter 18. That's where we will be today. You know that last week we started to lay out Psalms chapter 18, and what I began to show you was how that each part represents a different building block of our Christian life. You know, everybody gets excited about prophecy, and certainly prophecy is an exciting thing in the Bible and the time and the day and age that we live in, no question about it. People love the book of Revelation, they love the book of Daniel, they love all of the different things in there. But without a doubt, probably the most important part of the Bible will be the Bible that has to do with your spiritual growth. Prophecy and all the exciting things of the Word of God will mean absolutely nothing if you don't have the things that God wants you to have in your life. And this church, from day one, when we started over 20 years ago, you know, my whole dedication was to train you and to teach you, to have you be able to take your stand in these last days for the Lord. And, you know, as you grow, I want you to see the importance of each one of these. I don't know of another place in the Bible that collectively everything is together that you can really, if you take your time and you look at each piece and you explain it and you take it apart and look at all the pieces of it, and then put the whole thing back together. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that collectively will do for us what we need to do. We have a lot of young Christians here. We have a lot of men and women that are, you know, been saved for maybe quite a few years, but never really got into the Bible. This lesson is for you. This will help you. And my advice to you is to take. And the way I'm doing this, I'm trying to break it down piece by piece, explain each piece so you can take it and then better understand it, but then you need to apply it too, and let us help you however we can do to do that. And I told you that these were the keys to David's song and his psalm, and song in Samuel and the psalms in the book of Psalms. And they represent the victory that God gave him. And this is the illusion that which eludes most people, the victory of Christ in their life. You know, most people, when they begin to build their relationship, have issues they got to deal with. Some deal with drugs, some deal with alcohol, some deal with whatever. And without most churches and most pastors that I've been associated with over the years, they'll preach good messages about you giving up the world. They'll tell you that the world is bad, which it is. They'll tell you the things of the world won't do you any good, and they won't. And they continually preach and preach and preach on getting the things of the world out of your life. Now, I'm all for that. But here's where the problem comes in. It's wrong for a pastor, any pastor, to get up and preach to you that you need to give up all these things if they're not willing to give you something to replace those things with. That's the problem. And I want you to give up those things of the world. The Lord wants you to give them up. But you have to replace it with something. And if you don't do that, then it's not going to work for you. It's just that simple. And I want you to see how these will be our example of the areas in our lives, what I call the building blocks of our faith that God adds to it as you begin to grow, that in time give you the victory. And so far, what we have looked at, and hopefully now you understand, is we started out, before we ever got into this, about really understanding what it means to love him. To love him is based on you knowing him. And we looked at the book of 1 John there and how that is so crucial to that. Then the second thing we looked at was the fact that there has to be a foundation in your life. And that foundation is likened to the rock, which is Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you that in the Old Testament, for Israel, their rock was God, because they were God's people. In the New Testament, our rock is Christ, because the New Testament is built around Christ, where the Old Testament is built around God. Now, they are both the same. You know that, obviously, based on the Trinity. But it is the way that it plays itself out in the way that God deals with us in our lives. The rock of your foundation will be simply the God of our foundation or our salvation. And I showed you the great example of that in Matthew chapter 7 about two men, a wise man and a foolish man. And the story is an incredible story. Very simple, very basic. One builds his house upon a rock. Another one builds his house upon the sand. One is wise and one is foolish. And it's a picture, first off, when we looked about this, of our spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then secondly, a picture of your own house, your family. And as you saw last week, when the storms of life come, and they're going to come, the house on the sand gets destroyed. But the house that's built on the rock stands fast. That's an incredible, simplistic picture of what's wrong with Christianity today. Why God's people fold up, why they can't get the victory in their life. It goes back to where you built your foundation. You either build it on sand or you build it on the rock. What we're doing here in Psalms 18 is showing you that process. Probably the most influential message you'll ever get on your spiritual relationship and how you should build on that foundation and grow. And then I showed you after the foundation is laid, the first order of business, and we talked about this last week, will for us to build the fortress, building a fort. A fort in your life based on biblical principles, biblical promises, doctrinal issues like Isaiah 28 talks about, that will protect you and your family. And not only, as I said, your own personal fortress protect you and your family, but as I showed you that, and I gave the example that across America, in the history of America, as America moved westward, they built forts to protect the people from the Indians and everything that was out there. Today, we don't have forts to protect us from the Indians, but we have forts all across this country made up of military men who protect this country from foreign identities or whatever. I think there's over 40 or 50 American Army forts. We're not even counting the Navy bases or the Air Force or the Marine Corps, but just the Army alone across this country that stand as the forts that are for our protection. And they're still called forts. You got Fort Campbell and Fort Devens, and you got Fort Lewis, all through the United States. And I showed you that the New Testament local church, this church, and churches like this across this country, need to be fortresses of truth. Where the military forts may be forts of military defense to protect us from invasion, the church needs to be the fortress of truth. There needs to be a place or places in this country where truth stands, because there's no truth in this country anywhere. It's up to the forts like Fort Opaz, Fort Hansen. It's coming up here next week with Mike. There has to be across this country churches that are fortresses of truth that stand for what's right and against what's wrong. And, you know, and I talked about the church militant versus the church triumphant. Completely unknown today and to most people about the two aspects of the church. We are part of the church militant. Yet at the same time, we're part of the church triumphant because Jesus is coming and the church is going to have the ultimate victory. But right now we're in the warfare. Right now we're in the battle. Right now we're in the fight. And we are the church militant, is this New Testament local church, like all New Testament local churches that have the Word of God. Fortresses of our faith. Now, you know, next week, as I said, we've got our people from Boston coming in here. Mike's going to be here. I can't tell you the importance of our linking up with them. And this is only the beginning of linking up with them, where together that we can help each other, be there for each other, because that is an incredible fortress of truth up there. And I want you to meet his people. There's people to meet my people. I want you to meet Mike. And like I said, it's only the beginning of things that God is going to do as we network ourselves with other fortresses out there of truth. And as I've told you, we will lay out each one of these areas in Psalms, and we're going to show you the absolute importance of these in your life. I don't know of anything that's more important than getting these things down in your life on the foundation that you lay when the day you got saved. So this week we're going to add another one to your foundation. And so Let's read Psalms 18 again, verses 1 and 2. We've been stuck here for a couple of weeks. We'll be stuck here for a few more weeks because I want to take the time to build this right. And he says in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to understand each piece of this, Lord, as we take week by week and really focus and lay out how important each one of these pieces really are in our lives. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Word of God and these good people that are here today. Thank you for our visitors here today. And Lord, may they continue to grow and enjoy and get a blessing out of today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Now, once you know him, first week we talked about this, and he becomes the rock of your salvation, and you build upon that rock the foundation. We talked about that last week, a fortress. And next we see the area that you will build based on you building that fortress, the faith of our relationship that will be and understand Christ as my deliverer. Now, I know that sounds simple. And I know that somebody would say, well, what in the world? No. Because here's the problem. And I want to be clear about this. When I talk about Christ as our deliverer, in most of God's people's minds, you think that he's your UPS and FedEx guy, that he delivers things to you. What you want. Oh, God, give me this, and then he's supposed to deliver it. I'm not talking about that in any way, shape, or form. He's not your FedEx man, nor is he your UPS. But rather, in the battles of the church militant, he can and will, like we see with David, deliver you and me from my enemies that try to stop me. Now, I know you're all on different levels. You older guys and gals that have been really in the mix of it here, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about the sting of battle. You know what it's like for people not to like you because of your stand for the Lord. You know what it's like for you taking a stand on the King James Bible or a good godly life with people that don't want that. You know the problems that that's going to cause you. You know when you start working with people, you find very quickly there's two areas that when you start to work with somebody that's come out of whatever problems they're in, there's two things you got to have with them that if they accept these two things, you get along fine. If they don't accept these things, then you're going to have some problems. You know what they are? The first one is responsibility. Taking responsibility for the things that are wrong in our life. You know what the second one is? Once you take responsibility, then you got to have accountability to somebody to fix them. You will see so quickly that when you start to work with people, I'm preaching to the choir here for most of you because you work with people and you see it. The moment you touch a sensitive area that they're not willing to surrender to, you're going to see they're not going to take responsibility for it and they're not going to be accountable to anybody to fix it. Without those two things in your life as a Christian, you can forget it. Now, the job of every pastor ought to be to get you to the place where you're responsible to God and you're accountable to God. But it takes a spiritual growth process to get there. So right now in your young Christian life with whatever you're coming out of, whatever you're trying to deal with and however you're trying to grow, it's going to take that here so we can show you how to do that in time to the Lord. And David himself will be an incredible example of this. I mean, the life of David is probably one of the most intense, incredible studies you're going to take in the Bible. It'll go all different places. Last week I showed you, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago, I told you about David being the warrior king. How that he fought the battles like we do right now, but he was also going to be crowned king. And how that's a picture of you and me, that right now we are to fight the battles, but there's a day that we're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and we're going to reign with him. Well, there's another way you can study David. There's a number of ways you can study it. But David was warrior king, but David was also a shepherd king. He was a shepherd taking care of his sheep, but then he became the king of Israel. That's another picture for you and me. Right now, you and I should be shepherds. We should be teaching people, helping people grow and get the word of God. And someday, again, you're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and reign with him. Now, when it comes to David, I understand. David is, the thing I like about David, and not only does it show me how he was God's man, but he shows me how that he failed just like we all do. And he's an incredible example. And I know he had his bad time, but then who doesn't? We, every one of us do. But in spite of that, you see God continually giving him the victory. And when it comes to, in Chronicles and Kings, when it comes to all the kings of Israel, and there's 30-some for Judah, there's 30-some for the northern tribes, Israel, and when he comes through all of those kings in Kings and Chronicles, and he lays out each one of them, their kingdoms, and what was good about them and bad about them, you're going to find that he compares every one of them to David. David was the most perfect king that God had. And yet, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, after all of his failures in life, and we have them too, you find a steady process and progression of David becoming everything that God wanted him to be. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the final thing that God says about him directly is that he was a man after God's own heart. And if you want to see how God delivering us, as it says in Psalms 18, you're going to look at God delivering David in some of the most overwhelming odds that you could ever imagine. And when you look at that and you realize that it's David historically, but it's a picture of me and you today inspirationally, you will see again and learn from how God delivers him from the overwhelming odds that he faces, how God will deliver you and me from the overwhelming odds that we face. David will be the main man to study. Now, most of you are pretty young in the Lord, and you're under the protection of this church. Nobody really clobbers you, or causes you problems because, you know, you're under the umbrella of the ministry here. But someday, some of you guys and some of you gals are going to get out there and you're going to understand in the ministry what overwhelming odds really are. You're going to learn, and the best way to learn it is to go through it understanding that no matter what you go through, when you understand these principles that I'm trying to give you, how God will be your deliverer. Well, I mean, when you read that word over there coming through Psalms 8, they said he says this, that, my deliverer. I mean, it just seems so mundane. But when you take it out of the context and look at what it means for you as David, warrior king, shepherd warrior, shepherd king, the overwhelming odds that you're going to face. And I'm just telling you, it's one of those things that David will be the man. Now, for me, the greatest example of God's deliverance when it comes to David will be found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18. And this will be the day, and this is a, you know, everybody knows this story. I mean, this is Sunday School 101. The day David faced Goliath and how God delivered him from the hand of Goliath. Now, as I said, this will be Sunday School Lesson 101. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. It's like the story of Noah and the flood, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel in the fiery furnace. I'm going to give it to you different than you got it in Sunday School. I'm going to take you a little deeper today. I'm going to take you underneath the surface of what's going on here that you hear with the little kids when they get taught. As many of you were probably taught as you were kids coming up into it. And great. Praise the Lord. That's the way they need to have it. You need to have it deeper today. You need to understand today the giants that are out there that are waiting to contend with you. You're going to find some incredible New Testament doctrinal principles. We'll look at those when we get there. And promises. And some great inspirational ones on God delivering us. Now let me show you the great example of God dealing, delivering us in the face of our enemies with overwhelming odds. The faith and trust, and then the confidence that comes out of building a fortress on the right foundation, the rock. Having a solid foundation and then building on that. So bear with me now. Turn over to chapter 17, and I want to read some. We're going to kind of split this chapter up, the points that I want to make here. You already know the story, so I want to just focus in on some things. He says in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azah and Ephes Adammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And with the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's pretty heavy. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man and let him come out down to me. Now, back in the day, this is a lot of ways that they did that. And you see this when you study history in those period of times. They would gather for war to get the army set up. And instead of losing a lot of men, they would pick one champion from one army and another champion from the other, and those two would do battle, and the winner would be the winner, and you wouldn't have a war. That's the way it used to be. And of course, that's what he's making a reference to here now. He's saying, hey, you brought your armies out, your armies are here, there's no need for that. I'm a champion of the Philistines, send out your champion, the two of us will do battle, and the winner takes all. That's what he's trying to say here, just so you understand how this thing is playing out. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. There it is. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve up. This is what I told you. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, there's some really incredible things to see here that they passed over in Sunday school. And I understand, you don't give this kind of stuff to little kids, but you're supposed to be ready to take on the giants of life. And I want to show you some things that that will help you if you'll apply them and you'll pay attention. Now, first thing I want you to see here, and I mean, I don't know how somebody would miss this. Look at verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God has separated God's people from the world. The Philistines are on one mountain, and God's people are on the other mountain, and there's a valley in between. You know what the problem is today with God's people? You guys are living on the same mountain with the Philistines. There's a valley. There's one mountain over here for God's people, and this is called separation in the Bible. This is called sanctification in the Bible. It clearly shows you that there's two mountains here, one for the worldly Philistines and Goliath, the other one for God's people on this side. And the first thing you got to know is you got to be separate from the world. Now, I know when you first get right with God or you first get saved, I understand. There's some things of the world that you get addicted to. Some people get addicted to gambling. Some people get addicted to pornography. Some people get addicted to alcohol. Some people get addicted to drugs or whatever the case may be. And I understand that. And God understands that. But I am going to tell you right now, wherever you're at today, a year from now, if you haven't moved off of that, then there's something wrong in your building the process. You're in the wrong mountain. And you can try to justify it any way you want to. But it's places like this that clearly tell you your justification is your own mind. There's two mountains. The world's on one, God's people's on the other. And you can't be on one and be with the Philistines and still do battle for God and do anything for God. Now, starting out, people struggle. That's what the church is for. That's what we're here for. That's what messages like this are for. It's what Thursday night Bible study's for. It's helping you learn how to put the right things in your life that you can get the victory, whatever's dogging you this morning. It's just that simple. Two mountains. Two mountains. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 4. The devil is going to have his champions. Right now, and I know you don't see this, and I know that you don't understand it. I told this, to try to tell this to the girls when they were here from England. One of them got saved, both of them, really got dialed into the Word of God, and it was great while they were here. But when you've been in this business as long as I have, and you know how things work, and how the Lord works, and how the devil works, I knew that while God was putting the things in their life right here, the devil was preparing a champion to wait for them at Heathrow Airport when they got off that plane. I'd say the same thing that kids at camp. You see, for all week they're protected. They're behind fences and gates, and all everybody around them is saved and loves the Lord. Good preaching, good singing, good fun times. Everything is built around that, and God can really do something. But every time we come down to that last night, I tell them that while you were here this week and God was preparing you to be his champion, the devil was preparing a champion to meet you outside that gate. And the quicker you learn that lesson, the better off you're going to be. He'll always be preparing a champion to stop you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are or you think you are. It's one of the problems that I see with young Christians that get defeated and let things. You know, they'll make the right choices and they'll start putting some things in their life, but they're young. And this is where the importance of a church like this or any Bible-believing church comes in. Because if you don't think the devil isn't going to throw his champion up against you to knock you out before you get your feet on the ground, hey, I've seen it happen all my life in the ministry. You get some guy come in, some gal come in, you know, and they get settled in here and get their feet on the ground and start doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, bang, the champion shows up. And he's a champion. You know what he's a champion of? Stopping you. My goal is to get you to be a bigger champion for God than he is for the world. And right now, wherever you're at with the Lord in your life, every one of you, there's a champion out there waiting for you to stop you. Look at verses 4 through 8. Now this champion here, the Philistines, name is Goliath. And physically he overwhelms David in every aspect. Now depending on how you take a cubit, he could be almost 18 feet tall. They have found skeletons of giants that you don't know about because they hide it. They have found skeletons down through archaeology history of men at least that tall, if not taller. Being 16 to 18 foot tall, he's probably 800, 900 pounds. And yet the Bible says in verse 33 that not only is he outsized David, but he has been trained as a man of war from his youth. When you come through verses 5, 6, and 7, you find out that not only does he outdistance David in height and weight and arm reach, But he's got a helmet. He's got a coat of mail that weighs 5,000 shekels of brass. He's got greave to protect his knees. He's got a target of brass on him that protects his back. He's got a spear whose staff is like a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam would be an 8 by 8 inch. That's big. And he's got a shield. And there he is now before all Israel, defying God and the God of Israel, historically. And there he will be in every day of your life to defy God and to stop you, because it looks like he overwhelms you. All to stop God's plan to establish the kingdom of heaven for the nation of Israel by stopping God's man. Now, let me just stop here for a second. You hear me talk about short-term and long-term. Most people make short-term decisions without ever looking at the long-term consequences. I try to beat that into you as much as I can. Here's a good example of this. You're going to see this a couple of times in this story. But right now, from standing back and look at this, let's just get out of the mindset of little David and Goliath fighting there with a slingshot and all this guy and the giant. I want you to see long term. Short term, you got this giant defiling the people of God and David's going to fight him. But long term, understanding David's importance to Israel's future. You see, if David would have been killed, if this giant would have killed him and God would not have delivered him, it would have been a devastating impact and virtually an impossibility for Israel, because David is in the line of Christ. Take him out and there's no Christ. David also becomes the warrior king that subdues all the enemies so Saul can put the kingdom together when he comes to the throne. So you got to understand here that short term, yeah, this is a good study and it's a good story and it's a good Sunday school. Long term, if God would not have delivered him, David would have wiped out the future of the nation of Israel by his death, because he is in the line of Christ. Now, that's historically for David. Let's put an inspiration for you and for me. This is the importance of you and me, short term getting the victory, long term becoming everything and fulfilling what God wants us to do to establish the kingdom of God. You see, David's importance was to establish the physical kingdom of Israel. My importance and your importance is to get the victory and get God to deliver us, and understand that, because we too are in the line of Christ spiritually. You can't miss things like that. You can't blow things like that off. You can't just look at the story and see the surface value of it and say, it's just another story. There is more to this story about you taking your stand because of the problems we all have, that God delivers us and will give us the victory. Because this is why he'll try to stop you, because you were in the line of Christ. Like he wanted to stop David, because David was in the line of Christ. The difference is between you and me and David. David would not let that happen. Unfortunately, some of God's people will today. Now, I want you to look at verse 11 again, or look at verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's scared to death, except David. Now, you got to look at David here. You saw Goliath, and he's 18 feet or whatever he is, probably 900 pounds. I mean, he'd be great on WWE wrestling thing. But anyway, here's the thing where, now look at David. David is probably 16 or 17 years old. We already know that he's the youngest boy in his family, so he's not big. And I always got the opinion, you know, and I can see how Goliath would see him coming out and just roar with laughter. This is the guy you're sending out to fight me? I mean, David, in my mind, what they wore back then, he's a little guy, probably 16 or 17, maybe 18 at the most, but he ain't no Hulk Hogan. And he's probably got one of those little shepherd dresses, skirt type thing on that they wore back then, you know, with the little skinny legs hanging out the bottom. And he's got a little belt on with a little leather pouch over here and a slingshot hanging on it, and he's got a shepherd's staff. And here's a kid that looks like that, and here you got Goliath, looks like he's just stepped off the SS Panzer Division, and he's coming out of there, loaded to the hilt. David is outsized, and he's also outgunned, as far as the world's concerned. Just want you to understand that. And yet he's going to go out and fight the guy. Verse 31 says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. David said, don't be afraid. And you know, Saul should have been the one to go out and fight him. The Bible tells you that Saul was the biggest guy in the kingdom. I think it says he was head and shoulders above every man. He's the guy that should have went on to fight him. But I'm going to tell you right now, the ones who shoot their mouth off the loudest about how much they love God and how they want to do this and do that are usually the ones that when the battle comes down, they don't show up, from my experience. David's probably 16 or 17 years old and greatly outsized, and yet so it will be with you and me and the giants in your life. We will be greatly outgunned, outsized. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Now you need to get this and see this too. David is committed to go and fight this guy, the guy that should fight him, and the leader of Israel is trying to talk him out of it. Not only is this guy, but his own brothers down there in verse 28, his eldest brothers, they're giving him all kinds of problems because of the fact that he's going to go to fight him. I want to tell you something. When you decide to take your stand, sometimes it'll come from your own family. Sometimes it'll come from the friends in your life. Sometimes it'll come by the people you're associated with. They'll never get into the fight. They don't want it. They're cowards, but they don't want you to fight either. So you don't have to just overcome the giant. Sometimes you've got to overcome your brothers. You've got to overcome your sisters. You've got to overcome this. You've got to overcome that. You've got to overcome the people in your life that try to tell you, oh, no, no, you can't do that. Don't let anybody ever tell you when you're determined to do something for God that you can't do it. And I like this about David. And here's another thing we can learn. David has the right attitude and motivation to fight this giant. In verse 25 and 26, Saul said to any man that goes out and kills him, I'll give you all kinds of riches, and you can have the king's daughter. I'll just bestow all kinds of things on you to the man that kills the lion. Verse 26 says, David's not interested. Get this now. He's not interested in earthly rewards. He wants to protect God's honor. Boy, there's a good motive for why we do the ministry or why we don't do it. He's looking out for God's interest in this battle. He's not looking out for his own. He doesn't care about the riches. He doesn't care about the king's daughter. Somebody has insulted his God and they're going to pay the price. So he says, really? He said to his brother, really? He says to Saul, really? And then he says this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Remember Colossians 2 a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night? Uncircumcised, picture of an unsaved man. And it indicates to me that he didn't even know who this guy was before this guy showed up on his mountain yelling across to the other mountain. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I want to tell you something. If you're going to plan on getting into this spiritual battle and you're going to face the giants of life, you better have the right motive in why you're doing what you're doing. And then I got to love this. Look what follows in verse 34 and verse 37. This will not only be a great doctrinal picture that you want to get into your Bible, but it is also an incredible inspirational picture for all of you who are in a growth process. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be, you want to mark this in your Bible, as one of them, seeing hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David was sure of God's deliverance. And the key to your life and my life of getting anything done for God, because the giants, the champions, are waiting outside that door to stop you. The only thing that's going to get you through will God deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now, doctrinally, I can't not give you this. He says, a lion and a bear, and he smote the lion and the bear and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. Now, doctrinally, the lion and the bear in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, will be the Antichrist. That's why he says here, and this unsigned Philistine shall be as one of them to me. As one of them to me. So Goliath, in the Old Testament, there's 18 men who are the types of the Antichrist. 18 types. Goliath is one of them. So here he's showing you doctrinally that David is a type of Christ. And it's God delivering Israel, the Lamb, out of the Antichrist by the hand of Christ, typified by David, doctrinally. Now, inspirationally, it shows us how God prepared David for the battle with the giants. I've told you before that the number one issue that we have to have before anything else can be in your life is your confidence in God. Are you confident he will deliver you? Are you confident that he really saved you? Are you confident? Is your confidence alone in God and the things of God? And in verse 34, when he goes back and he talks about the lion and the bear, can you understand what that meant to him? How he got the confidence to go out and fight? He's looking back, and he tells you two times. He's looking back and saw when he fought the lion and the bear. Now, I'm telling you something. Unless it was a baby cub, which I don't think it was, a lion is a big lion, and I ain't lying. It's big. It's probably 600-800-pound lion. And a bear, are you kidding me? I mean, unless he was meeting Smokey the Bear or Yoga Bear. No, he played baseball. It was a big bear, and he's a little guy. And he must have a whale of a punch. He grabbed that lion by the bear, by the beard, and whapped him. You know what he's doing? He's what we ought to be doing. He's looking forward to the battle of Goliath, and he knows God's going to deliver him and has the confidence, because he has the confidence of how God delivered him with the bear and the lion, he can take on Goliath. If you don't look back at the victory God gave you in your life, you'll never look forward to the victories. And some of God's people can't do that. You know, Forrest Gump said, life is like a box of chocolates, that you never know what you're going to get. I like that. That's true. But I'll tell you what life is really. It's a box of crayons. And you got to color life with one of those crayons. I remember when I went to school, you were the best kid on the block when you had one of those big boxes of crayons that had 88 colors. You know there's not 88 real colors. There's only 7 real colors. You might know that. But they fool you back then and make all kinds of concoctions to come up with 88. And I remember, you know, when you colored something in school, you know, you got in there and you opened up, you had every color in the rainbow. And I use the word rainbow not in the sense that you know rainbow today. You know, as a child of God, you got some of the brightest colors in your crayon box to color your future. Why do you insist on just using a black one? Why do you insist on just coloring everything in life dark gray? You know why? Because you have no confidence. You know why you have no confidence? Because you think messages like this are stupid. You have no confidence because, oh, you're big on prophecy and you're big on this and being that. But when it comes to just really fundamentally understanding what is going to make your day work tomorrow and give you the victory that God can deliver you, you just keep coloring life with the dark black one. It's the only color you got in your box. And you're beginning to see here now that, David is not just somebody, and I say it all the time, he's not just somebody that's looking at Goliath and say, I got to fight him. His confidence that God is going to deliver him is looking back and seeing God had delivered him long before Goliath showed up. And a lesson for you and for me. We have to learn to fight the lions and the bears of life before we can ever take on Goliath. And when you start to work with people, you're going to meet some lions and some bears. And you got to learn how to deal through it. God trained David while he was tending the sheep. And God will teach and train you while you tend the sheep of this church. You take care of feeding the flock. And in feeding the flock, I guarantee you, some lions, bears, and as Dorothy said, lions and tigers and bears. That's right. You guys are really quick. I love it. Ministering in your own church, working with people. You getting the victory now in the little things, so that when the Goliaths come, and they will come, that you can look back at the lions and the bears and have the confidence that God's going to deliver you in the future like he did back there. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Which in every new Bible is changed because they don't understand anything about the Bible and destroy one of the greatest doctrines that I'm talking about this morning. Oh, the new Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's not what the verse says in your King James Bible. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you think for a moment, just because you come to church and you're a nice person and you try to do what's right, that God's going to come down and strengthen you, you're out of your mind. It says, I can do all things through Christ which. You know the which is? The thing that you do. God strengthens you through the things you do for him. Not the who. And David is a great example. He's got this giant out here, and he's looking back and said, hey, don't worry, man. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Hey, I was watching the sheep one day back there, and a lion and a bear came down. God delivered me out of their hands. He'll deliver me with this guy. But you've got to learn to fight the lions and the bears before you can take on Goliath. Look at verse 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, so he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now this is another great principle here. David is a little guy about, 5'10", 5'9", 5'8", 100 and nothing. Saul's the biggest guy. Could you imagine him putting that armor on this little guy? And there was room enough for 4 or 5 of you to get in there. But we see a great principle. You can't fight the battle with the giants in life in somebody else's armor. You can't. You see, David didn't need Saul's armor because David had God's armor. And you need to put on your own armor and prove your own armor. Now, let me explain something here. When you first get saved, or maybe you saved and you just never had any real Bible, and you come to church here and we begin to help you, what we normally do is we put a team around you. Sometimes it's a husband and a wife team. Sometimes if it's 2 or 3 guys or 2 or 3 gals, or however it works out, we cookie cut it to whatever your issues are. And they begin to bring you through discipleship 1 and then later on discipleship 2, or basically whatever you need. But you know, the truth of the matter is, when you're in those young stages of your Christian life and you just got saved, or you're just, the Bible's all new to you, and you come here, in reality, you're going to survive based on somebody else's armor and their spirituality. You're not going to have your own yet. That's why I put people around you that can answer your questions, that you can call anytime, 24/7, day or night. You can get the answers you need. That's why I put people around you that'll teach you, that'll correct you, that'll encourage you, that help you begin to make good choices. People around you that'll edify you, be your strength when you're weak, to protect you. Some of you meet every other week, some of you meet every week. I've had them where you had to meet every day with somebody. But the bottom line is, the process, we will do this to develop you, and in time to help you grow spiritually, that you develop your own armor. Because you can't live in somebody else's armor. You can't live with somebody else's spirituality. At some point in your life, you have to develop your own. And you know, when we disciple somebody, the people that disciple you, they're operating on 4 basic goals that are behind discipleship. One of them, they want to establish you in the Word of God. 2, they want to establish you in this New Testament church. 3, they want to establish you with other believers. And 4, they want to bring you full circle and put you back into the ministry that you can help somebody else. In that process, what we do, what we try to do, is get you to be able to stand on your own 2 feet. Because at some point, you have to put on your own armor. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 on down through that chapter gives you 7 pieces of armor. And right now, you're probably here and you don't even know what they are. That's okay. I'm not expecting you to know it. But in time, as you grow and as you do what this Psalms 18 is telling you to do, you'll not only put on the 7 pieces of armor, but you'll know how to use each piece. And then you prove it. David couldn't wear Saul's. With somebody else's armor. You'll never fight the Goliaths of life in somebody else's spirituality. You have to develop your own. Your kids and your family, we talked about this Thursday night, when they're young, they'll survive off of your spirituality and armor. They don't even know God. You have to teach them who God is. You have to introduce them to all the things that the church has introduced you to. And in time, you train them and they will develop, yes, their own armor. And you know, my main focus for all of you is to get you to the place that you can stand on your own and fight the good fight when the Goliaths show up in your life. And they will come. And as a parent, your main focus will be in a time to get your child to the place where they too can stand on their own. And there's always a way to begin to do that. And you will find the failure of Christians will simply be, and Christianity will simply be, they try to live off somebody else's spirituality and they never build their own. They never develop their own. They go to church, they get entertained, see some halftime show on the stage, some guy gets up and lays out this and that, but there's nobody there. If you need to see the pastor, you couldn't get his cell phone number if your life depended on it. You could get the president's before you could get his. And you, if you want to get help, I've had them tell me, you know, I need help. I say, well, you don't counselor there. Yeah, but they charge me $80 an hour to get help. And I can't, you know, afford that. Well, why should, but this is where it's at today. And so God's people just exist by just going along and living on somebody else's spirituality until the giants show up. No deliverance in their life, no confidence in their life. And they go unarmed into the world system of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and wonder why they fall. Now look at verse 40. Told you this was better than what you heard in Sunday school. No offense to the Sunday school teachers. You can't teach these to little kids, but I'm teaching it to you. Every story in the Bible that you teach up there to those kids or those kids get, you can take that thing and lay it out just like this one to give you everything you need because they're in there for that reason. We're starting with those kids when they're little. You're way beyond that. Oh, look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag that he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now here again, we see amazing couple of principles here that you got to see. We now begin to really get a look at David's confidence level with God. And we look at David again, not just looking short-term at Goliath, but looking long-term. Okay, he goes down to the brook. This is the brook Elah, runs through the valley there. He goes down to the brook and he picks up five smooth stones. And I've heard this all my life. I've heard sermon by guys, you know, who knew nothing about the Bible. They would suggest that David took five stones because he doubted in himself that he could kill Goliath with just one shot. Or maybe he would miss him and have to reload and go for a second round. Nothing could be farther from the truth. When you understand your Bible and you know your Bible and you see David's confidence in God, I mean, in this chapter, four times, he tells us that God is going to deliver him. He was not worried about picking up five smooth stones because he doubted in himself the ability to take Goliath out. David is looking short-term at Goliath. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, Goliath has four brothers who are also giants. And David's looking short-term, I got to take this guy out, but he's looking long-term. If they want to make this a family affair, I am ready to go five for five. Now, Goliath, I'm just going to throw this principle in. Goliath goes out there in that sling, and he, I don't know this is what he said, but I know David well enough. He's letting that sling around go, and he's saying, Lord, you know where this thing needs to go. I've just trusted you, Lord. I'm standing up for you, and I'm just want this, Lord, I'm just, and God says, will you stop stinging that thing? Well, it's already gone, David. Now, this is just off the record. That's a good prayer if somebody breaks into your house at night and you grab your 9mm and it's dark. And when you bring that gun up, you say, Lord, make this bullet to whom it may concern. like two Calvinists were in a foxhole and the Japanese were shooting machine gun bullets over them. And the Calvinists said, don't worry about it. They were howling down, tracers going over their heads, you know. That's a nightmare, man, if you ever had that happen. And the one guy says, man, don't worry about it. He's a Calvinist. He said, don't worry about it. You only got to worry about the one that's got your name on it. The other guy said, I ain't worried about the one that's got the name on it. It's all those ones going over that says to whom it may concern that's got me bothered. Now, just a side note, and I'm not going to hit this one hard. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and 2 Samuel chapter 21, 18 says that the Goliath, and he names them, has four brothers. And then in the same passage, it says these four brothers were also his sons. So he fathered these brothers who were his sons through his mother. Now, I'm just going to very easily touch this one. Everything comes from the Bible. That's one of the most filthiest terms that everybody wants to throw around. It has to deal with somebody having sex with a mother. It comes right here. Now, I don't know you want to put that note in your Bible, but if you want to, go ahead. But David's looking short term. I'm going to take him out. He's got four brothers that are his sons. If they get upset about this and it becomes a Hatfield and the McCoys, I'm taking five for five. David has incredible confidence. Look at verses 41 through 43. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Now, you know he had to. This guy is a monster, man. Hulk Hogan coming out here. This little guy in a little white skirt with little white legs hanging out there and no muscles in his arms. And this guy said, this is the guy you sent to fight me? And the Bible says he disdained him. That means he no respect. He thought he was unworthy. He made fun of him. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? So David's got his little shepherd stave there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, I got to stop right here and show you doctrinally, that's a reference to the second coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, because that's what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. So here's a man's a type of the Antichrist, or Goliath, who is obviously satanic inspired, and he's being a prophet and doesn't even know it. Now look at David's response, 45 through 51. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I will come thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom I was to fight. Now you want to mark in your Bible there, verse 45, you want it? We'll be back. Sword, spear, and shield. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thee carcasses under the host of the Philistines this day, and the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword nor with spear. Here it comes. But the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, that he came and drew near to meet David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, right between the eyes. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell down his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took up the Philistine and took his sword and drew it, the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You bet they did. Now first off, I want you to see the reference to the second coming of Christ here doctrinally. Notice verse 46. This day. You need to mark that. This day. This day, that's the day of the Lord. Notice he's going to take his head. Antichrist gets a head wound, Revelation 13:3, Zechariah 11:17. Notice there's no sword in David's hand, because Revelation 19 says the sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth at the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and 19 talks about the birds and the animals eating all the flesh. In fact, it's called the Great Supper of our God there in that passage. So what you see here, historically, you see God delivering David. Doctrinally, God delivering Israel, and inspirationally, God delivering me and you from the Goliaths in life. Now, I told you to mark those three things there. Let's look at this. David, verse 48, David ran toward the enemy to meet Goliath. Note, there's absolutely no fear of this giant in his life. This giant is four times his size, armed to the teeth, with the world's weaponry. It's a great study because in Acts chapter 8, I don't know if you would even make this parallel, Acts chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, when God sends Philip out for the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, when God said, go join his man to that man's chariot, the Bible says that Philip ran. And here's David going out to meet the Goliath, and the Bible says he ran. A child of God should be running into the battle, not a running away from the battle. And a child of God should run for the opportunities to minister to somebody, just like he runs for the opportunity to fight the Goliaths in life. When it comes down to the confidence, comes down to the confidence that God will deliver you. Old David runs to that Philistine and lets that rock go and hits him right between the eyes, verse 49. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 45, and I told you to mark them. Verse 45, Goliath's armor is a sword, a spear, and a shield. But he's listed with much more of that stuff when we first saw him, wasn't he? And yet the Bible says that when he starts to come to David, he arose. He gets up. You know what this guy did, Goliath? He saw that little David down there, and he said, I can fight that kid with one hand tied behind my back. Who are you to come to me? And he looked around and he says, I don't need all this stuff. He took off his shield. He took off his greaves. He took off his helmet. He took off all the armor except three pieces. But when he goes and fights David and David hits him right where the helmet should have been. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, the helmet of salvation, picture of an unsaved man getting nailed with a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible picture of God delivering us. And I'll tell you, one of the things that you always want to give to the world that you can use against them, as David does here, is the world will always be overconfident that they can take you out. But you don't need Saul's armor. David just needed God's armor. So now, as you can clearly see the progression, you start out by knowing God and loving God. You start out that next, then you lay a foundation in your life. That foundation is built on a rock. You build a fortress. And that fortress will give you the confidence that God will deliver you in any and all issues that you will face in life. The giants in life, my dear friends, will be many. Goliath and people like him in life will always disdain you and threaten you. Many times it'll be people in your own family or friends that will try to get you not to fight. But the child of God is to stand fast, hold your ground. When the time comes, you attack and you run to the battle. That's leadership in action. The great lesson that comes out of Psalms 18 for me is a very simple one. And I've seen it in so many of God's people's lives. When you love God and have the rock for your foundation and build your house upon that, and you build a fortress and have the confidence in Him that He's going to deliver you, believe me, it'll never be the size of the dog in the fight, but simply the size of the fight in the dog. The promise of Isaiah 54:17 will rule the day. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. God will always get you through. But before you can face the giants, you've got to take on the lions and the bears. Let God build you. That's what this church is for. That's what lessons like this is for. Every week you should be taking some part of this and going home and looking it out, working it out, seeing how it fits into your world, into your life, and then applying it on that foundation. That's spiritual growth. That's what it takes for any Christian, man or woman, to get to the place where you can take your stand like David did. And now you can see how building these areas in your life will be the key to the victory. Step by step. As we go through this in the next couple of weeks, we'll continue to lay each one of these out so you can see it, you can understand it, and then you're in a better position to apply it. What I'm interested in here is leadership in action, your life, your home, your ministry. Now, next week, another incredible opportunity to build our working relationship with another church. And God has brought us out of the Bible conference. He's put so many things together. And this Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you know, we get to know these guys. We've already had a couple down here. Now we got more coming down, and we're building a bond of ministry. On Friday, Danny and I are going to sit down and talk with the guys and try to put some plans together. And then Friday night for dinner, please get your list over here and make sure that you come with as much of that as you can. And let's just spend as much time getting to know them, building relationships with them. I want them to know you. See my people. See this church. Mike will do a great job preaching next Sunday. You don't want to miss that. And we'll be in place, and then we'll get back in Psalms 18. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask you quickly to get out of here so we can get down to the ice skating rink. Dress warm. It's going to be cold. And we'll have a great time of fellowship. Some of you just want to stay over at Crown Center and eat, drink coffee, and talk. That's great. But we'll be down there and have a good time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for great messages like this that are found in the Word of God. That takes a man like David, who's put up against a guy like Goliath, and then show us how that's what we face almost every day of our lives. And through looking at Psalms 18, his song of victory, his psalm of victory, looking at those things that are in there, how we can better understand to have the victory and the confidence in God that, yes, he will deliver us from the giants in life. Just as he delivered David from the lion and the bear, when that day came that he had to face the giant that was overwhelmed him, he had no fear because the confidence of the Lord overrides any fear that we have of the world. Help us, Lord, to stay on our side of the mountain and not the other side. Help us to begin to build in our lives as we teach on Sunday morning, Thursday night, and all that we do to help people grow to be everything that God wants them to be. And we'll thank you and praise you. Bless this day. Give us a good day. Let us have some fun and fellowship together. And then next week, as our friends come in, that we can fellowship and bond our churches together for whatever you have for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.